If you would now turn in your Bibles to Psalm 122, as we continue to make our way through the Psalter, we now reach the third of the 15 Psalms of Ascent. So we think about what we saw in Psalm 120, how the psalmist grieved over the situation he found himself in, and Psalm 121, where he saw where his help came. Now notice the tone and the attitude that the psalmist portrays in Psalm 122. Hear now the word of our God. A song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Perhaps you've been to a place early, a place that you're excited to get into, and you get there early so that once the doors open, you can rush right in. I can think of any number of situations where that would be. An amusement park, movies. But how often do we think church? I dare say not too often. I've mentioned before how times where I would love, especially as a kid, to take the bus over to Yankee Stadium growing up, and I would make sure I was there early, waiting for those gates to open, to watch batting practice. There was anticipation behind it. All of us can think of certain situations that we just could not wait to get in. Well, as we come to Psalm 122, we have a psalm that actually was written by David, though whoever it was, whether it was Ezra or one of his contemporaries later, who gave us the final rendition of the Psalter as we have it now, it's not really known. But whoever that editor was decided that this was a very appropriate place to put Psalm 122 of David. As we think about the ascent from wherever the various Jews lived as they traveled to Jerusalem for the purpose of coming to the house of the Lord to worship him during the three festival feasts that they were required to go to. Anticipation is what permeates this psalm. As I mentioned in previous discussions, as we looked at Psalm 120 and Psalm 121, it's good to remember that the songs of ascent that are here, Psalm 120 to 134, they almost function like a psalter within a psalter. Many of the themes that we find in the Psalms of Ascent, we've already seen before. And guess what? We'll see again as we move on to Psalm 135 through 150. Believe it or not, we're getting close. But as we think about this anticipation, we as a church need to remember, as a church and as individual Christians, that part of that anticipation is not just happy to be somewhere. It's happy to be somewhere in spite of where we've come from. And that's exactly the theme that runs through these Psalms of Ascent. And what I hope to show out of Psalm 122 in particular is simply this, that the Christian ought to be filled with anticipation as he gathers to worship with fellow believers. The Christian ought to be filled with anticipation as he gathers to worship with fellow believers. We'll look at this under three headings. First of all, the Christian's joy. Secondly, the Christian's praise. And then finally, the Christian's prayer. I tried to alliterate the whole way, but it didn't work. So first of all, the Christian's joy. Look again at verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Now, so far, I haven't really talked about the title, Song of Ascents, beyond the general description. But this time I will slightly, because notice, unlike the two previous ones, this one is attributed to David. David, the second king of Israel, the one from whom the Davidic line and ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ would descend. It's also significant because David begins this psalm by saying, let us go to the house of the Lord. Do you know what's ironic about that? There was no temple. The temple had not been built. David, at best, would only see some of the material. That's it. He didn't even see the foundation laid. His son Solomon would be the one to build it. Now, of course, lots of critics and atheists will say, there, see mistakes in the Bible. Could it be, and I'm saying this somewhat facetiously, could it be possible at all that David maybe, just maybe, had something else in view? Recognizing he's not speaking of the temple from his perspective that was about to be built, he was speaking about coming in to the presence of God himself, for which the temple would represent. Now they add the tabernacle, that is true, and it is David who brought the tabernacle into Jerusalem 7 years into his reign. You may remember David was first king of Judah before he became king over all the tribes of Israel. It was David who actually took Jerusalem and made it the capital city. But that was 7 years while he was king of Judah. And the psalmist here, David, notice the anticipation. I was glad when they said unto me. This sense of gladness, this sense of joy. So far as we've looked at Psalm 120 and Psalm 121, they were very individualistic. Now we start to move into a bit more plural. He runs into other pilgrims. As he's making his way to Jerusalem on the road, of course he's going to run into others. Just like if you were to go for an event at, say, the BOK Center, eventually, as you get closer, more and more people that are going to converge. You'll run into people, and then it'll be crowded. You may not be glad then, I don't know. But here, the psalmist, as he makes his way, he runs into other people, and he hears what they say. They have the same attitude that he does. They have probably come to the same conclusion that we saw in Psalm 121. That our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so the psalmist, David, he says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Notice it's corporate. He doesn't just say, I'm happy because I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to the house of the Lord. He's thrilled with the reality that despite where he lives, if you think about Psalm 120 again, despite the wicked in the midst of which he lives, there are other people like him. He goes from a situation where he felt alone to a situation where there are others who are just like him. It's tough being alone sometimes, isn't it? Being the only one who stands for something, especially when that something is the opposite of what everybody else holds to. But now, on his way, he meets like-minded individuals. Let us go to the house of the Lord. Us, all of us. My question for you, as we pause here and hover for just a second, do you have this kind of anticipation each Lord's Day? Do you have the anticipation and the excitement of knowing that you will gather together with other like-minded believers to come into the house of the Lord, to worship Him, to praise Him, and to be blessed by Him? This is not just a pilgrim psalm for the Old Testament. It is a psalm for the Christian today. And I dare say many professing Christians don't see it as something all that important or all that exciting. Oh, church is boring. The guy speaking, he just says the same thing over and over again. I try not to. I don't get anything out of it. I've got other things I could be doing. I mean, after all, the PGA was here. They actually were, by the way. This is a conviction for all of us. How do you view coming to the Lord's house each Lord's Day to come into His presence and worship? Remember, if indeed these are, and it seems likely, these were the psalms sung in their journeys as they pilgrimed for those feasts. That was three times a year. And you think, well, if it's only three times a year, I guess I would be excited. Sometimes I wonder if I think that concept of familiarity breeds contempt holds true for us in our weekly worship. Our sinful natures get the better of us. When the reality is, we should be rejoicing even more than the Old Testament saints. For one thing, we don't have to go to Jerusalem. That's one reason to rejoice. But more than that, a reason to rejoice is they got to go three times a year. You know what? You get to go 52 times a year. Twice on Sunday, even. Would we not rejoice in the truth and the reality that every week we, as Christians, as a corporate body, can joyfully come into the presence of our God? This should be our song. Let us go into the house of the Lord. And even here, we get this sense of the corporate nature of the body of Christ, even in times of individual stress. Notice, it's the house of the Lord. As I mentioned earlier, it's ironic that David would write this, because there was no built house. There was only the tent, the tabernacle. It was a place where the ark was, the tent which David had set. And you can read about this in 2 Samuel chapter 6, when he finally conquered Jerusalem and brought the ark in. But see, the tabernacle and even the temple pictured something else. When the tabernacle was being built in Exodus, God gave instructions to Moses to build the tabernacle after this pattern. It is patterned after heaven itself. It is patterned after the place where God is, where Christ is now seated. That is the true Holy of Holies. The ark represented the throne of grace. That's where Christ is seated. And no one except the high priest could enter the most holy place, and that once a year. Well, my friends, you and I have a great high priest who shed blood on our behalf was sufficient for you and for me to gain access, not into an earthly holy of holies, but a heavenly holy of holies. This is why we see in the gospel accounts, when Christ died, the veil was torn in two. My friends, you have access. All because of what Christ has accomplished for you. And this was in Jerusalem. Notice in verse 2, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. They've arrived. They're waiting for the gates to open. They can't wait to rush in. I mentioned earlier, as part of the beginning, you think about amusement parks and stadiums and so forth. When the gates open and people are excited, you always hear the announcement, please walk calmly to your final destination. Nobody listens. We all know that. We take off too. Again, I ask you, when those gates open, do you have that anticipation to come into the house of the Lord? Their feet are standing within the gates. So filled with joy, the pilgrims personify the city. They address the city by name. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. They're so excited. There is this eager expectation of entering the house of God together. Together. If ever there was another psalm that emphasized what I try to portray, the importance of corporate worship, the public gathering of God's people, this is one of those psalms. The anticipation, not just of being there, which is excitement enough, but it's to do it together. I mean, you think about going to those fun events that you can't wait for. Isn't it much better when you go with somebody you know? You go to an amusement park by yourself, and it's like, what do? Cheer by yourself? But when you're gathered with fellow saints, those doors open. Our hearts should be warmed. Our hearts should be filled with joy that together we come into the house of our God. Jerusalem here, of course, is simply the type of church. It is a church that gathers. And so we could, as New Testament saints, say something like this: our feet have been standing within your gates, O church, O bride of Christ, O body of Christ. The Greek word for church, ekklesia. That's the Christian's joy. Well, this moves us to our second point, the Christian's praise. Look now at verse 3. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Notice the language here describing Jerusalem. A strong city. Which is, again, a bit ironic because David had just taken over. Maybe again, maybe, just maybe, David had something else beyond just physical Jerusalem in view. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together. That's language of an image of a city that is impenetrable, walls that are unbreakable, gates as well. But it's important to understand that as great a king as David was, and he was, despite all his faults, it's ultimately not David who built Jerusalem. Jerusalem, though it was called the city of David, well, Bethlehem really was, Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, it was ultimately God who built that city up. That's the thing for us to remember. That's the thing for you and for me to remember, even as we live here in Tulsa, as we are a part of this congregation, Providence OPC in Tulsa. At the end of the day, neither you nor me have built this church. It's God who builds the church. Sure, He uses us. He uses all of our gifts, all of them, young and old. It's God who builds the church. That's why, my friends, Jerusalem, the church, is bound up firmly. Yes, but the church has all kinds of faults. Yes, it does. More than you think. More than I think. But at the end of the day, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. How will he not build her up? This is exactly what he promised when Peter said and confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Holy One of God. That Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her." The reason why the church can be strong, the reason why the church will stand forever, is because Jesus builds his church. That's what all of us need to remember here in Tulsa. We're thinking down the road of planting a daughter church. That sounds excellent. And there's even more excitement in my thinking because a daughter church down near Austin just particularized and became its own congregation. That gives me some eagerness. And as wonderful as that eagerness may be, I do nothing. Christ built his church. And it's important to emphasize probably each word for a different purpose. Christ builds his church. Christ builds his church. And Christ builds his church. And Christ builds his church. That would make a wonderful devotional. Feel free. But it is the Lord. And this is the picture that we see in Psalm 122. Built as a city, the church, it's bound firmly together. And notice verse 4, to which the tribes go up. The tribes of the Lord, the tribes of Jehovah, Yahweh, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. The 12 tribes of Israel, each descending from the descendants of Jacob, all of whom were required to go to the appointed place, which was now Jerusalem. Expand this now to the church today. None of us are, at least I don't think, from the 12 tribes of Israel. The church has gone way beyond earthly Israel, so that the Lord Jesus Christ gathers his people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. I mean, even just in this room right now, we think about the variety of places that we come from. We have people from Pennsylvania, from Oregon. We have people from New York and other states. We've had people from other countries, none of which are from the 12 tribes. More than that, as we gather together to worship, and as the Spirit lifts us up to the most holy place by the blood of the Lamb, we join the myriad upon myriad of heavenly hosts, as well as those who have transferred into the church triumphant. And notice the excitement here of the psalmist. This wonderful city, this wonderful body, the gathering of God's people, what was the purpose? To give thanks to Jehovah. To give thanks to Jehovah. That's the purpose. That's the goal. It's worship. It's coming together as God's people to worship. It saddens me, and you've heard me mention this before, when you go to various church websites and you see all the variety of things that they do in and of themselves are fine, but not so much about their worship. Not so much about the reality that the ultimate purpose of the church is to worship God. And more than that, added to that, we think of the Great Commission. What's the purpose of the Great Commission? To get more worshipers. What did Jesus say to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, in John chapter 4? That the Father is seeking worshipers. That's the primary task. Well, yes, but what about this ministry? The men's ministry, the women's ministry, the mom's ministry, the dad's ministry, ministry for this, all of those may be good, and they all serve their purpose. But the ultimate purpose is worship. Yeah, but what about small groups? Well, you think about the pilgrim to Jerusalem. Plenty of small group opportunity on the way. But what was their goal? To gather into the presence of God together to worship His name. That's what it's all about. That's what the book of Revelation pictures. We think of Revelation and the end times, and oh, what's going to happen? What we see in Revelation is war, to be sure, but we also see worship. And in fact, those two things are not mutually exclusive. Worship is war. Do you understand that? It is war against the flesh. It is war against the devil. It is war against the principalities of this world. It's our battle cry. This is why we are the church militant. All God's people in all nations, every tribe, tongue, and nation that gathers together with one voice to worship our great God. To give thanks to Him. We give thanks to God. The word here for give thanks, it could mean confess. It could mean acknowledge. Sometimes it's used to confess and acknowledge sins in other contexts. Here it's the idea of confessing God's character. Confessing and acknowledging and giving thanks for His work. And of course, that specifically in context would be the nation of Israel. For you and for me, that would be for the church. It's a different word because the word actually in other contexts could be translated praise, but it's not the same word where we get hallelujah from. The word here stresses recognition and declaration of a fact. It is to confess Jehovah God for you and for me, for the church. It is for us to confess, acknowledge, declare, praise, give thanks to the great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And of course, not just who he is, but what he's done, most especially in redeeming you and me by the blood of his Son. What a God we serve, who is so worthy of our worship. How could we not, in such anticipation, out of thankful acknowledgement of all his mercies, give praise and worship to him? Train yourself not to hit that snooze button Sunday morning. Put the alarm across the room if you have to. Notice in verse 5, there thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Jerusalem, of course, became the capital city. And like all capital cities, that's where the seat of judgment happens for the nation, ultimately. Jerusalem was not originally a part of the 12 tribes of Israel. It was conquered, and conquered by David. No one tribe could rightly claim Jerusalem, even though David was the one seated there. It was for all the tribes. That's why none of us have the right to say that the church properly belongs to USA, Canada, Mexico, Russia, Ukraine. The church belongs to Christ, and the church, or Christ through the church, invites you to come into his presence. This is why, as we think about what's happening in the Ukraine, we don't just pray for the Ukrainian people. We're also praying for Russia. There are Christians there as well. And we pray for them, that they would stand firm on the truth. We pray for the Ukrainian refugees so that they would stand firm on the truth. All together, at some point, the irony is Ukrainian Christians who gather to worship and Russian Christians who gather to worship each Lord's Day are uniting their voices to worship the one true God. The church belongs to Christ, and he gathers men, women, boys, and girls from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Really, politics has no place, at least the kind of politics the world plays. But notice how the throne belongs to the house of David. This is language that is somewhat reminiscent of what you see in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when God comes to Samuel and establishes his covenant with him. But the covenant made with David is not ultimately about David. And this is something we've seen from time to time, even in the Psalter. The establishment of the throne of David. And what we see is the uniting of the throne of God with the throne of David focused on one person, namely David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfills all covenants. It is he who is seated on the throne. It is Jesus that we come and worship and praise and give thanks and confess and acknowledge. We are here because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and what he will do. He will continue to build his church and gather his people into his presence. That is the Christian's praise. Well, this brings us to our third and final point, the Christian's prayer. Look now at verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. Now we get a transition, because as you look for how verse 6 is structured, there is a command. You don't really see it in the English, but it's there in the Hebrew. It is a command that is plural. We've shifted from the individual to the corporate, from the individual to the body. It's not you as an individual pray. It's you as a body of believers pray. Of course, now that gives me the opportunity to remind you, we gather every Wednesday for a prayer meeting. Make use of the opportunity to lay your requests before God as a people. No extra charge for that advertisement. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That shows us that it is a corporate responsibility. It is a responsibility for us as a body of believers to pray together, to pray as we worship, to pray and notice the content of the prayer. The peace of Jerusalem. That's the word shalom. Peace, welfare, wholeness, completeness. That's what should be our prayer for the church. Not just peace in terms of no fighting within. That would be nice. I wish presbyteries would keep that in mind more. We'll see what General Assembly holds in a few weeks. But pray for the peace, wholeness, completeness of the church. We need to remember that there is one church. It's the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Providence OPC, here in the Berry Hills section of Tulsa, is simply one manifestation, one glimpse of the one true church. There's one body of Christ. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Security for those who love you. That is security for Jerusalem. This word for security conveys a sense of ease or quietness. For the church today, it's peace or wholeness, ease and quietness. My friends, let me ask you a question. Did you pray for this for the church today? With respect to the church, what is it exactly that you pray for? Growth? Well, that's a good thing. Outreach opportunities? That's a good thing as well. But do you pray for the security of the church as well? I think that's in part what Paul had in mind when he wrote to Timothy and he said, pray for the earthly leaders that we may be able to live quiet lives. He's speaking of the church. That we would be secure and that God would keep us secure. Now here's another probing question. Not only did I just ask you about, do you pray for this for the church today? Now here comes the harder question. Did you, as a child of God and a part of the body of Christ, actually contribute to that which you prayed for? Did you contribute your part in adding to the wholeness, the completeness, the ease, and the quietness of the church? Or did when you walk in, you made your presence known? That kind of makes us all squirm a bit, doesn't it? See, it's easy to say, yeah, pray for the peace of the church. Pray for the ease and quietness of the church. But as we've seen in so many other contexts, when you see commands that are plural for prayer, almost always it is understood that you are acknowledging that you yourself need, ought to be, must be part of the solution that God uses to answer that prayer. I always use the example from the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a command. And yes, we should pray. Give us this day our daily bread. But the fact that you are saying give us this day also means that you are submitting yourself to the authority of Christ, that in whatever way possible, you yourself might be a solution for somebody else's need. The church needs peace. The church needs this security. What are you going to do as a child of God, as a brother and sister of Christ Jesus himself, to contribute to that peace, that wholeness, that completeness? It's not just a prayer. It's a call to action. And that's something else to remember about our prayer life. We pray for things, and rightly so. But insofar as it is possible with us, not only do we pray for various things, we are saying like Isaiah did when he sees the Lord seated on high, "Here am I, send me." Be a part of that solution. Be one who is a means by which God fulfills this prayer. Completeness and wholeness in the church. Notice in verses 8 and 9, we go back to the singular, but he's not focused on himself. "For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you." You see how easy it is for us to say to the church, "Let there be peace." And many times, it's just for our own sake. We don't want to be upset. We don't want to be frustrated. And honestly, those are legitimate. Who wants to be upset at uprisings in the church? Conflicts in the church? We pray for peace so that we'll be at peace. And that's okay. But isn't it fascinating here that the psalmist is more concerned about his brothers and sisters than he is about himself? You know, the golden rule, do unto others. You might be able to customize it here and say, pray to God for others as you would have them pray for you. Peace be within you for my brothers and companions' sake. We want peace in the church for all of our sakes, not just mine, not just yours as an individual, but for all of us. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Notice it's for the sake of God's house. If we as individuals are not all pursuing this kind of peace and merely paying lip service to it in our prayers, what kind of house would this be? You know what happens in a regular household when there's strife, when siblings start going at it, when parents and children start going at it. That's not peace, is it? Sometimes we almost take, and it was funny before he became a criminal, but Bill Cosby's approach to being a dad. He would say this in a comedy. It's like he would see his kids arguing and fighting, And he would say, stop, I don't want justice, I just want it quiet. And sometimes many people, even within the church, have that attitude. We just want quiet. We don't want to ruffle any feathers. And you know what happens when that begins to take root in a church? It affects the leadership in such a way that they will not ruffle any feathers. It affects pulpits in such a way that the totality of God's word is not preached. Sin is no longer confronted. Because after all, we just want peace. That's not true peace. None of us should ever compromise truth for the sake of peace. You will never get true peace without truth. It's necessary. And as we'll see even further on in the Psalms of Ascent, though it's not clearly explicit here in Psalm 122, we'll see it in 127. Unless the Lord builds his house, those who labor, labor in vain. You and I need to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ to build his church, his way and in his timing. Now, it's easy to fall into a ditch one way or the other, to think about doing what we need to in the church. Well, I need to be active. I have to contribute my gifts to help bless the people in the church. And that's true. But sometimes we get so fixated on that, we forget them. We become arrogant and prideful in thinking, look what I've done for the church. But we can also fall on the other side of the other ditch. Well, since it's Christ who builds the church, nothing I do matters. So, okay, Jesus, build your church. I'm waiting. I'm watching. All of this takes wisdom for you and for me for a proper balance. It takes humility. And it takes reminding one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to encourage us and to spur us on for the next week. For the sake of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your good. This psalm is not just for Israel. This psalm looks forward. This psalm looks forward to the new Jerusalem to come. The Jerusalem that comes down from heaven as the bride, as seen in Revelation 21. Thus, our gathering together as a corporate body, this small little manifestation of Christ's church here in Tulsa, it is a foretaste of what's to come. A foretaste. It is an anticipation of that which is to come. Oh, that we would be eager to come into worship each Lord's Day. Because those who are eager to come into corporate worship each Lord's Day are most likely those who are eager for the Lord Jesus Christ to come again, so that we can be gathered into the most heavenly holy of holies, where our faith becomes sight and we worship at the feet of Jesus. This, right here, right now, is a glimpse of that, a foretaste of it. Pray for the peace of the church. Pray for her security. May each and every Sunday morning be our song, let us go to the house of the Lord. May our hearts be glad when we say that one to another. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, we do rejoice at your word and what it teaches us, the reminder of the joy and privilege we have to corporately, as a body, come to the house of the Lord. Lord, we also understand that it is by your grace, through the shed blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we even have access into this place. May your Spirit fill within our hearts this eagerness, this anticipation, not only of next Lord's Day's gathering, but more importantly, the eagerness and anticipation of Christ's return when all of us, as one church, are at the feet of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. If you would now take our Psalter hymnal, we've read the word, we heard the word preached. Now let's see.